That you're here with us today. For those that you may not know me, my name is Tony Centrone. I serve as the assistant pastor here at New Beginnings. Our pastor, David, is at Koinonia Fellowship this morning sharing the word. Pastor Ray Viola, which is a pastor there, is in Chile, in Peru, ministering to the saints and to those that don't know him there. So you could keep them in your prayers as well. This morning, we're blessed to have our brother Thaddeus Dragula. with us, yes, amen. Thaddeus is the former pastor of First Baptist Church of Rhinebeck, New York. He and his wife, Crystal, found a home here at New Beginnings, and so many of you guys know them. They're such a blessing. And though Thaddeus has retired, he has certainly not retired from serving the Lord, and he will be bringing today's message to us out of the Gospel of Luke. So please give a nice, warm New Beginnings welcome to Thaddeus.
It is a privilege to be with you this morning. I warned Brother Sam, who's running the soundboard, that I don't know quiet, so he said he would adjust immediately. If you were here Friday night, you know Craig Bradshaw brought a nice PA system and the others used it. I don't need a PA system in a small room, so I'll try to hold it back. But my wife and I have been here for about a year and a half, and we have been blessed in so many ways by you as a congregation. Your love for us, for Christ, for one another, for the Word of God, for the unsaved is just amazing and encouraging. This is my 50th year of serving Christ. Amen. Only by the grace of God, only by His goodness. I was reminded this morning as I got a text from one of the brothers here that it's only without Christ we can do nothing. And so whatever good comes out of my life and your lives is because of our Savior and what He does in and through us. So I am very grateful this morning to the Lord for the privilege to be here. I'm also grateful to Pastor David. For his invitation, for the other men on the leadership team. But I'm grateful for each of you because you've come and I know you're praying and desiring to hear the word. I'm going to set my clock here. I know there's a clock in the back, but I don't see it real well from here. These lights are wonderful for you, not as wonderful for me. But I'll put that there and that'll help me. Do you know what it means when a pastor puts a watch on the podium? Not a thing. Oh, not true. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 this morning, but I want to encourage you to turn to chapter 11 first. I want to give a context. Pastor David covered this 2 weeks ago, chapter 11. And when he comes back, he'll pick up where I leave off today. He asked me just to continue on with the text, which I think is a wonderful idea. But chapter 11, if you need a Bible, by the way, there's ushers handing them out. And please put your hand up. They'll be glad to give you a Bible. We want you to see things in the Word of God for yourself. Amen. It's always important that no matter who is teaching you here, in a book, on the radio, that you always study the Word for yourself and say, was that really in there? Was it in there in the context? Was it there literally? Because words have meanings. Otherwise, you could be persuaded to believe false doctrine. And I know Pastor David has often said the very same thing. My prayer this morning is that God would encourage us, that He would equip us, that He would help us. And if you're here today as an unbeliever or perhaps listening online, that today would be the day that you would understand that God really loves you. Christ died to pay for all of our sins. And that if you would put your trust in Christ, He'll forgive you of every past, present, and future sin. And He will make you His child. And He will indwell you and seal you with the Holy Spirit. And someday we'll be together forever with God and we'll be given a new body. Amen. That's the gospel. That's the good news. I love the name here, New Beginnings. Yes. When you come to know Christ, it's a new beginning. A eternal life with the Lord. We just need to pause for a moment and pray that God would work in our hearts. Our Lord, we need you every moment, every hour. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that the Word of God would be alive and powerful today, that in no way would I interfere with what the Holy Spirit wants to show. I pray for wisdom as I open up the Word, that it would be true to the text, true to the context, and Father, that it be the things that you want us to know. Lord, again, we thank you for what you're going to do, and whatever good comes out of this, Lord, to God be the glory, great things you have been doing. And we thank you, Lord. We need you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I'm just going to share with you a couple things that the Lord has shown me from my life. And that's really what discipleship is. It says Pastor David goes day in and day out and studies the Word, and he comes and he shares with us. He's sharing things that God has shown him for his life and for our lives. And I just got to tell you that I have yet to attend a service here in the last year and a half where Pastor David was teaching that I have not gone home well fed. I find Wednesday nights are just the icing on the cake. I go out of here thinking, that was for me, that was helpful, that was beneficial, and I praise God for that. Well, we're looking at Luke chapter 11, just to get a running start, just a couple of verses, Luke 11 verses 42 and following. I don't have a slide for this, so open up your Bibles and follow along if you would. Luke chapter 11 verses 42 and following. Jesus is speaking now to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, those who were really false teachers. And he said, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe the mint and the rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." The Pharisees were meticulous about, well, I'm going to give God a tenth of my parsley. But yet they wouldn't love people like they should, and they certainly didn't love God like they should. Verse 43, "Woe to you Pharisees." By the way, if God says woe to you, that's not a good thing. "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees." Scribes were the ones who wrote down the Word of God, copied it, they made copies of the Word of God. "You scribes and Pharisees," what does he call them? "Hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and men who walk over them and not aware of them." They were empty, they were dead, but they had an appearance of life on the outside. Then one of the lawyers, now as Pastor David taught us many months ago, lawyers were experts in the law. They weren't necessarily scribes or Pharisees, but they were experts in the law in that day. That's what a lawyer was. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." And what does Jesus say in verse 46? And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men down with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." And so with that as a context, let's turn to chapter 12 now. The theme of Luke 12, 1 through 12, is this. Jesus is preparing his disciples for a sincere, courageous, faithful living. He knows that he's going to be leaving them in just a short while. He's going to be going, dying on the cross and being buried and rising again from the grave. And he's going to go to heaven, and his disciples are going to be going out throughout the world sharing the good news and representing him. But he knows they're going to go through some hard times. And so throughout chapter 12, he's preparing his disciples for the life, at times difficult life, that will be ahead of them. Jesus, who was fully God and he was fully man. Theologians call that the hyperstatic union. Jesus was fully God. He's 100% God. He's God in the flesh, but he's 100% man. So he understands. He knows what it's like to go hungry. He knows what it's like to grieve. He understands temptation. He understands every feeling you and I ever have had and every trial we'll ever face. He understands because he's fully man, but he's fully God, and therefore he's without any sin of his own. And that's why he could die for us. He could die in our place. He was the sinless Lamb of God that died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and he takes away our sins. If we will come to him, acknowledge our sinfulness before him, and put our trust in him. Amen. 51 years ago, I understood that. 51 years ago, I was walking in darkness. I was wondering, where did I come from, and why am I here, and what's the purpose of life? Someone told me the purpose of life was to get a job, make as much money as possible, live as long as possible, retire as early as possible, play as much golf as possible. And then I said, time out. What then? Well, we don't know. That's not the purpose of life. God gives us those things to enjoy. The purpose of life is to know Christ and to make him known. Worship team, thank you. My heart was overwhelmed by those songs today. I was getting teary-eyed just singing those to the Lord. Thank you so much for your ministry. It's a wonderful team we have here in so many aspects. And so Jesus was preparing them in advance. You know, that's what God's word does for us. It prepares us in advance. There's some things we're going to learn today that maybe we don't need to know this moment, but I promise you sometime in the near future or the next year or so, you're going to need to know these things. And that's what coming to church is about and studying the Bible's about. We're getting prepared. We're getting equipped so we can do the work of the ministry. Many times it's the very day we go and we hear something like, yes, I needed that for today. And that's my prayer for all of us this morning. So in Luke chapter 12, let's look at verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 of chapter 12. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know what leaven is? Leaven is yeast. If you've ever done any baking, particularly breads, they usually require some yeast. It's this little tiny seeds, powder. I'm not quite sure what it's made of. I guess little seeds. And you put it in there and you let it set and it rises up and it puffs it up and it infects every part of it. And Jesus was saying, watch out for hypocrisy because it's like yeast. It'll affect everybody. It'll affect the whole loaf. So beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You see, he turned his focus here in verse 1 from the Pharisees now to his disciples. We often see that in Scripture. Christ will be teaching the whole crowd. In fact, it was such a large crowd, they were stepping on each other. They were falling over each other. Basically, that means we don't know how many were there, but it was a large number. And he turns his attention now just to his disciples, who were probably right there at his feet, which was the custom of a rabbi to speak, and his disciples are right there. And he said, I want to warn you of something. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In other words, be aware of hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? We say one thing, but we what? We do another. Hypocrisy is also this. It's when we think we're better than someone else. When we think, well, I've got it together better than they do, or I can't believe they did that. Listen, we are all sinners saved by grace. And as Pastor David taught us well last Wednesday night, once we come to know Christ, we're no longer under the penalty of sin. We're no longer under the power of sin, but we still have a sin nature. So we will still struggle with sin throughout this lifetime. But praise God, he's given us his Holy Spirit and his word so we can have victory over sin. Victory and victory. And sometimes we struggle with it for a while, and finally God shows us how to have victory, and then we grow in that area. And when I was 50, I thought, hey, I'm doing pretty good in this world. You know, I've conquered a lot of sin in my life. And the Lord says, oh, I'm just getting started with you, Thaddeus. In the last couple of years, the Lord has spoken to me about my tone of voice. My tone of voice, how I speak to my wife, to my children. Because he wants me to be kind, tenderhearted, and showing love and mercy to those around me. And not to be self-centered. And so God keeps working in our hearts and growing us. His goal is he wants us to become just like Jesus in every way. And God is faithful. He that began a good work in us, what? He will complete it until the day of Christ. It's God working in us. We just need to cooperate and let God do the work in our lives. Well, hypocrisy comes from a Greek word that it's a hypocrite word, and it was the idea of putting a mask in front of your face. Back in the days of Roman theater, they would wear different masks. They'd have a happy mask, a sad mask. We have some little Playmobil things my grandson Lincoln likes to play with, and I didn't realize it, but one of the little tigers has a very sad face. So Lincoln holds it up and he goes, Grandpa, sad, sad. It's true. The face looks sad on the little Playmobil tiger, or I guess it's a tiger. And back in Roman theater, they would hold up a mask, a happy mask, a sad mask, a concerned mask, but it was a fake. The real actor was hiding. And so that's what hypocrisy is. It's to put up a front. You want people to believe something that really isn't true. You see, God wants us to be sincere in our walk with Him. It's okay to admit to one another, hey, I struggle. It's okay to admit to one another when we have faults. It's okay to go to our children and say, would you please forgive mom or dad for such and such? We were wrong when we said that or how we responded. Parents, I want to tell you something. We learned this. Every parent owes their firstborn child something. You know what it is? An apology. My wife and I have been together, married for 47 years, and we have 9 children total. We have 8 of our own children. Actually, we have 6 biological, 2 that we adopted from foster care, and then we have a foster daughter who just spent several days with us and her kids. And so we have 9 kids that we call our kids. And our firstborn was Jeremy. We as parents, we were Christian. We thought we knew what we were doing. We did the best we could, but sure made our own share of mistakes. And we've gone back many times to Jeremy and say, Jeremy, please forgive us. He goes, oh, Dad, don't worry about it. We're making our own mistakes with our own kids. But it's good to be honest and say, I blew it there. I'm sorry. My tone of voice wasn't right, or my attitude wasn't right, or my thought wasn't right, or I was being inconsistent. I want to be consistent for the Lord. I want to be sincere in my faith. I want to have integrity in my life. Nothing will destroy our testimony for Christ and those who might want to follow us than a lack of integrity. And I'll tell you who knows us best, our spouses and our children and our next door neighbor. They know us. They know how we treat our kids. They know how we talk to one another. Our children see how we treat their mother. Years ago, I was given some good advice. It said, if you want to love your kids, make sure you love their mother. A lot of wisdom in that because, you know, all these big football players for years on national television, what's the first thing they say? Hi, Mom. Special bond there, right? So we need to be people of integrity. We need to be people that are the same on the outside as the inside. And if we're not, we need to confess that to God or maybe to one another and say, please forgive me. Lord, I want to be the same through and through. I want to be sincere. I don't want to be a pretender. The Pharisees, what did they want most? They wanted popularity. They wanted the best seats in the house. They wanted the accolades. The only one that deserves any of that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, for without Him, we can do nothing. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's Christ in us who's working within us. And again, those worship songs this morning, I kept saying to myself, I can't start getting teary-eyed here. I got to get up there and share the word of God. And if I get teary-eyed, I won't be able to see the notes. And I want you to know, these are notes. I'm an old guy. This is what folks used to do before there's electronics, called paper. Hypocrisy will affect everyone around us, whether we like it or not. We're always making disciples. Always. We're always making disciples, but what kind of disciples are we making? Because a disciple is someone who's following our example, what we say and what we do. Let's move on to verses 2 and 3. Kind of a illustration of what he's talking about. Verses 2 and 3 of Luke chapter 12. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. Christ is saying to his disciples, out of great love, he says, listen, you can't hide anything. It's eventually going to come out. You can't be a closet alcoholic. It's eventually going to come out. You can't be stealing from other people. It's eventually going to come out. You can't be mistreating your kids or your wife. It's eventually going to come out. You can't be unloving towards brothers and sisters, but acting as though you love them. It's eventually going to come out. In other words, what's on the inside comes out, right? And I'm so grateful for this, though. When we sin against God, and we recognize that, and we repent of that, and we say, oh, Lord, have mercy upon me. I have sinned against you. We name the sin. God, please forgive me. 1 John 1:8-9 says this, He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the day will come that we'll stand before the Lord and say, Lord, do you remember when I sinned? And he'll go, you know, actually I don't. I chose not to remember that because you confessed it, you forsook it, and you trusted in me. And we say, oh, praise God, I got a clean slate before the Lord because of his goodness and of his love in our lives. And so this, verses 2 and 3, Jesus just wanted his disciples to understand that they need to be genuine in their walk with the Lord, genuine in their relationship with the Lord. Christ was teaching them to pay attention to their relationship with God, and rather than following a bunch of rituals or a man-made religion. The way the Pharisees was, they had all these rules, right? Hundreds of rules. And some of it was based on part of the Word of God, but it was a manipulation of the Word of God, which is why it's important for you and I to have our Bibles open, study the Word, and see, as the Berean Christians did, right? Paul the Apostle would teach, and the Bereans would go home and say, let's see if what he said was really in there. And can I understand that? That makes us strong in the Lord. It protects us too. And so, just an illustration, a reminder. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. What is our Lord saying here? He's saying, have an awe, a reverence, an absolute godly fear for the Lord, not for other people. Oh, I wish to God that we could just get to that place always. Or, I don't know about you, but there's times I'm fearful of what other people may think, or what they might say, or have I disappointed them in some way. Just Friday night, we had a Seasoned Saint program here, and I picked some Christmas carols, and some of them were probably not the best pick, in my opinion, later on. We tried to sing them. They were a little too fast, and I was going home that night thinking, oh, Lord, I just feel like I blew it there. I hope people didn't find it to be a terrible thing, and the Lord says, would you just stop that? You did the best you could with what you had. You wanted to honor me, and what you ought to be thinking about, Thaddeus, is what do I think about you? What do I think about you? And it's true. I know what God thinks about me and what he thinks about you. He loves us. He loves us with a love that is unconditional. He wants us to know him now and enjoy him now and forever. Many people say, well, I have eternal life. And it's true. We have eternal life in Christ. But in John 17, Jesus defines what eternal life is. Eternal life is not a destination. It's not when we get there we'll be with God. Eternal life, according to Jesus, is to know him and to know his Father now and forever. Eternal life is having a restored relationship with God. You see, sin separates us from God. If this is God the Father and this is you and I, and if this paper represents sin, we're separated from God the Father. But Christ took away our sins. He paid for them so that we might have a restored relationship. Oh, what peace, what purpose, what fulfillment comes by knowing Christ. And he's such a loving God and such a faithful God. And so verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 talks about the fact that, he said to his disciples, you're going to suffer persecution. They might even kill your body. But that's all they can do to you. Because they can't really do anything to you. Your spirit, they can't touch. Your spirit, who you are, the person you are living within your body, that spirit is mine. I have purchased you. You're my child, and I will never let you go. And you will come and be with me forever. And throughout the other scriptures, we find that someday we're going to get a new body. I'm so looking forward to that. As a diabetic, I love cheesecake, but I can't eat it. Oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to the cheesecake section. You say, are we going to eat in heaven? Read Revelation. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb for maybe 7 years. I don't know. It sounds like a pretty good feast to me. But verse 5 says, but I show you whom you really should be fearful of. And the word fear there, I would translate it this way, and most people would understand it. It's an awe and a reverence of God. See, Scripture says elsewhere that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and sound mind. God doesn't want us to be fearful like we're afraid. He wants us to stand in awe of him. He wants us to hold him in high regards, high and lifted up. He wants us to stand before him and realize he is holy and we are not, that he is God and we are not. So I like the word awe and reverence, a holy kind of fear of the Lord. Why? Because without Christ, we will spend eternity in hell. That's a sobering thought. I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but the Bible talks a lot about eternal separation from God. Someone years ago, Dr. Del Taggett helped me understand a little bit more about hell. He said, you know what hell really is? Yes, it's permanent. Yes, it's real. Yes, Christ taught on it more than he taught about heaven, by the way. So we ought to pay note of that and think about it. But what is hell? Hell is eternal separation from God and everything that God does. His goodness, his purity, his kindness, his grace, his mercy, his presence. Isolation from him forever. It's not what God wants for any of us. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone would come to know Christ as their Savior. John, 1 John 2 says that Christ not only died for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And again, I implore you, whether you're here listening, perhaps later reviewing this, just put your trust in Christ. Today should be the day that you say, Lord, I surrender. I need Christ in my life. I want to know you. I want to enjoy you now and forevermore. So God the Father, we should be more concerned about our spiritual condition than we are our physical condition. Our physical bodies are important. We should take care of them. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We should take care of this body. We should do our best with this body. We should enjoy this body. God's given us all things to enjoy in this earth. But this body is not Thaddeus. You cannot see Thaddeus. Thaddeus is a spirit living within this body that because of Christ is going to live forever and ever and ever with God the Father, along with all of you who have also put your trust in Christ. And someday you say, wait a minute. We're going to be with the Lord. Yeah, Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians 5 that when we are absent from the body, the moment we leave this body, we're present with the Lord. It'll be a little bit later when we get our resurrected bodies. Evidently, we don't need a physical body to be with God. We can be with God because our spirit is with him and forever and ever and ever. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 16 through 18. Talking about how that the outward body is important, but not nearly as important as the inner person. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 16 through 18. I will find it. I'll catch up with it. Here we are. Therefore, Paul is talking about how that what Christ has done for us and how he has saved us and how that we are his child. He says, therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man, our outward person is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The physical body is perishing. Have you looked in the mirror lately? It's perishing. But the inner person, who you and I are, in Christ, we are just growing and we're more excited than ever. Someone said to me recently that was in their 70s, they said, I don't feel 70, I still feel 21. I said, well, that's because your spirit's getting stronger. For our light, notice the words, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Living in this world and going through the things we face and the trials and the difficulties and even persecution, it's momentary, it's a light affliction, is but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What is God doing in my life and yours? He's getting us ready for eternity. He's helping us to become more like Jesus so that we can represent Christ more fully to those around us. Day by day and hour by hour. And verse 18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. We can only see physical things with our eyes, the things which are seen. But God wants us to see with spiritual eyesight through the Word, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to see things that are spiritual, that are unseen physically, but someday will be everything. Right now, actually, Ephesians says we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. We have all of God's blessings waiting for us both here and then to come. So we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, let's look beyond the physical. Let's look at God and what he's doing in our lives. One other passage, if you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I'm just going to read it to you. If you don't want to turn and listen, that's fine. It'll be on the screen. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Talking about, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. On the earth. This was my favorite verse in Bible college. I'll tell you why. We were in a dormitory that was an old hotel. The lower floors were the men's dormitories, and the upper floors were the women's dormitories. And I was always setting my mind on the things above. That's where I met my wife, and she stayed in one of the rooms above on the girls' dormitory. It wasn't very spiritual, but we would often quote, "Yeah, I'm setting my mind on the things above." We know what it really means. It means look beyond the present. Look where Christ is today and think about what he has for you. My heart breaks for people who are walking in darkness today because they have not understood that God loves them, Christ died for them, that he wants to give them the free gift of eternal life if they will truly put their trust in him completely and depend upon him. Let's go to verses 6 and 7 of Luke chapter 12. Back to Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Jesus goes on to say, Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. He's encouraging them to saying, yeah, you're going to go through some tough times. Remember, he's preparing his disciples, knowing full well that 11 of the 12 apostles would be martyred for their faith because of absolute rejection by the Pharisees and others. They would die for their faith. And he says, you go to the market and you buy 5 little birds, abundant little things called sparrows. You only pay a few pennies for them. And yet God doesn't forget a single one. Matthew says that when a sparrow falls to the ground, God says, I know it. I got it. I think it's amazing that God provides for the birds. I like to watch the birds and be reminded that if God provides for them, they don't labor, they don't sow, they don't plant, they don't have harvesters, they don't have fields, but God provides for the birds. And Jesus said in Matthew, he says, if God provides for the birds, oh, you of little faith, can he not provide for you? Why do you worry? By the way, if anybody here, have you ever gained anything by worrying? Yeah, we don't. We gain nothing. We just start to worry. And God says, trust me. We have a special time in our life right now. We're watching one of our grandchildren daily, and I'm loving it. This year, it's only 4 days a week, and I'm missing the 5th day. But every time he wakes up from his nap, little Lincoln, he calls out my name, and he wants Grandpa to hold him. And he says, hug me. And I think he wakes up with maybe, I don't know, unsure about where he's at or what's going on. The kids do that, you know, they're only 2 years old. And he grabs a hold of my neck, holds me tight, and I hold him tight, and I'm thinking, oh God, you are so good. But I keep saying to him, Lincoln, I got you. And he says, Grandpa, he said this just the other day, Grandpa, I love you. And I thought, what do you want, kid? You know, God's got you. God the Father's got you. No matter what you've gone through in your past, don't let your past define your future. Don't let your past define your future. You may have grown up in a dysfunctional home. You may have suffered greatly at the hands of others, the words of others. And that's terrible, and that's part of the sin nature in our world. But when you come to know Christ, He's promised to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. And day by day, we can grow and we can see that our value, our worth, just like the little sparrows, our worth is in God. That same verse we read in verse 7, it talks about how that He knows the number of hairs in our head. He's simply saying to us, I know everything about you, and I've got you, and you matter to me, and you're important. 1 Peter 5 says this. He says, we should cast our cares upon Him because He cares for you. Today, some of us here, I believe, need to cast your cares upon God. You've come with a burden and some baggage, and you just need to say, Lord, I know You're able. I know You love me. I know I matter to You. More than the birds, I matter to You. And You know all about me. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 back in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. What is he saying there? He's saying that those who publicly confess Christ, Christ will proudly and publicly confess you before the angels of God. Confession simply means, I love you, Lord. I receive you. I want to live for you. When we sang those songs this morning, we were confessing but publicly our love for God and our desire to know Him and our relationship with Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him up from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Christ is simply reminding His disciples, but more so the whole crowd that was there. Remember, there was a crowd beyond number. He was speaking to His disciples, but everybody there was hearing Him. And He was saying, if you deny me, if you confess me, I'm going to confess you. I'm going to avow your love for me and my love for you. But if you disavow me publicly, persistently, by the way, in the Greek language is the idea of continually doing this, just a persistent disavowing. I want nothing to do with Christ. I don't need Christ in my life. I don't want Christ at all. Christ said that at the judgment seat, I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, because I never knew you. These verses are also a call to be courageous. To be courageous for the Lord. Maybe you don't struggle with this, but I'm always wanting to share my faith with my neighbors, with people at the store, with people that I have contact with. And yet there's a little bit of me that says, I don't want them to be offended. I don't want them to think ill of me. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah. And Christ is saying, be courageous. Look at how much I love you. Look at what I've done for you. Pastor David asked me some time ago, he said, you know, why is it that you have such a zeal, a desire to want to serve the Lord, even in these days of your life? And I said, David, when I consider what Jesus Christ did for me, the least I could do is serve Him. Amen. The least I can do. I'm just a servant. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a servant of the Most High God. And so a call to be courageous with the Lord, about the Lord. We come to verse 10 now. Of Luke chapter 12, and it is a important verse because it talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. So if you criticize Jesus, because the Son of Man is reference to Jesus, He was Son of Man and Son of God, right? Hypostatic union, 100% both, God in the flesh, dwelt among us, we beheld His glory, John said. If you speak against Christ, He'll forgive you. But if you speak against, let me get back to the verse, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Blasphemy is railing against the Holy Spirit, railing against what God is trying to do in our lives. And again, in the Greek language, it's a persistence. It's an ongoing. It's an ongoing time. I want to just look at another verse real quick, and we'll come back to this. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 13. If you want to turn there, it's to your right, John chapter 16. If not, you can just listen. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 13. Talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is doing. So what does it mean to blaspheme? It means to reject all that Christ is, all that the Holy Spirit's doing. So John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus is preparing his disciples. He says, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and of sin because they do not believe in me. And of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. So the Holy Spirit was given, what? To convict us, to guide us, to teach us. And somebody who consistently says and rejects the work of the Spirit, God's Spirit is convicting everyone. He's to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus just gave a warning. Back to Luke chapter 12. Jesus gave a warning and said that if you persistently blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and you do that until the day you die, there's no hope for you. You'll not be forgiven. You say, can a person repent near the end of life? Sure can. As long as we have breath in our bodies, as long as we're willing to listen to God and become under the conviction. I think of the thief on the cross. There at the last moment, he said, you know, Lord, have mercy upon me. And Jesus said, I'll see you today in paradise. So there's always hope. John Newton was a slave trader, captain of a slave trading ship. He saw many, many a young man die as he brought them over from Africa to the States. He eventually came to know Christ as a savior. He eventually became a pastor of a church in New England, in the United Kingdom. He eventually was used by God to help end slavery. He wrote a song. Do you know what song he wrote? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Why did Christ come? He is the light of the world to bring us out of darkness. I know some of you might be sitting there today saying, you know, I don't really need God. I got it all together. I don't even believe this stuff. In fact, I'm kind of here because somebody said I ought to be here. Maybe my parents, maybe my spouse. Maybe someone, a neighbor, said you ought to come to church. And I'm praying for you right now, whoever you are, because you're in darkness. You don't know where you came from. You don't know why you're here. Not really. And you certainly don't know where you're going to go. But you can. You could acknowledge your own sin before a holy God and say, Lord, forgive me. Listen, I knew I was a sinner. Oh, that means my time's up. That was my reminder. My prayer is that you too would come to find truth and life in your life, We're going to look at the last two verses, 11 and 12. Jesus said, Now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. Why? For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Isn't it great to know that we are sealed and dwelled by the Holy Spirit, who's going to help us in every hour of need? You can trust him. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness in our lives. Father, we need you. I just pray right now for those, Lord, that have come in here today that do not know you, that their eyes would be open. Lord, that their hearts would be open, that they would understand that you love them. You have a wonderful plan for their life. And they'll either spend eternity with you or separated from you based upon whether or not they believe what you have said about them. Father, your word says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. But Father, it goes on to say with a warning in verse 18, but to him that believes not, he is condemned, because he has not believed in the Son of God. Lord, thank you for the indwelling of the Spirit. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, help us to be courageous for you. Help us, Lord, to live sincere lives for you. Father, help us to be faithful to you as you are faithful to us. And when all is said and done, Father, we're just going to simply say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.